Got it, good. Well, you've got a handout sheet, so you can write some notes. I would encourage you to write notes. If you've got questions for what I say, if it's not clear or you want to talk to me afterwards, please do that. I'd love to engage with you afterwards as we work through this. A real privilege to be here to teach you, and I pray God will bless us as we look at this passage from Matthew 5, 6 and 7. Now, I said last night, just as a taster, that it's right to see that the church and the state are separate. The church and the state are separate. But we cannot, nor should we try, to entirely separate religion from politics. I'm not talking about party politics. I'm talking about politics as the planning and enacting how to live. Because everybody plans and acts how to live out of what they believe. Now, some Christians have made the mistake of looking out into the world and seeing it as so evil that they just want to separate from it and wait for it all to be burnt up. Then that's not right. Some others make the mistake of thinking that, well, it's our land anyway, so let's fight and take over and impose God's will on everyone else. But that's not right either. Still others make the mistake of saying, well, let's partner with the world. Let's do it together. And maybe through our influence, surely we'll be able to change things. What I want you to see over this week is that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's declaration of how his people are to live and how that living is to impact the world. So over these next six sessions, this one is the introduction, we'll be working our way through this sermon. It's a very key sermon in Jesus' teaching. He's laying out what it is to live in his kingdom. And really, there are four steps that I want you to follow in application as you go away from Root Hill. The first is to see this, that you enter the kingdom one way. And it's through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I was told that most of you here are professing Christians, and that's wonderful to hear. But there may be some of you who come along out of friendship, out of habit, and you're not yet in the kingdom. Well, you will not enter the kingdom by trying to live out this sermon. You enter the kingdom by repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus as your Saviour. Entry is a gift of God's grace. We all enter, we all stay in by the grace of God. But most of the sermon is dealing with what to do when you're in. And what Jesus says is that Christians are to gather together and to form an outpost of his kingdom here on earth. We call them local churches. I hope if you're a Christian, you are a member of a local church. That's where you belong. That's who you are. You're one of God's people. You're to belong in his community. And as you then apply this sermon, you're to see how your head is to be changed, your thinking, so that your heart is changed, your emotions and your passions, and therefore then your hands change in what you do. You're to live a radically different way because you're now in a different kingdom. You belong to King Jesus. And as you live like that, and as we live like that with our brothers and sisters in our local churches, we are to display this to the world around us. We are to be adverts for the gospel. We are to be telling people this is a taster of what life with Jesus is like. We are like a show house that is the first to be built that people can come and see. We are that shop window for the gospel. And as we display this, then we export it winsomely as we try and persuade others how it is that we live. And as they become interested, we then call them to repent and to follow Jesus. And so that virtuous cycle is to continue. We become Christians, we live as Christians, we make that visible, and then people come and say, what's all this about? We have an opportunity to tell them that they might also come to faith. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, then, is Jesus setting out his manifesto, his political statement in that general sense of the word, his constitution. What will life be like in his kingdom? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, this isn't just a bit of continuity announcing that Matthew's put in just to stitch together two events. What's here is very significant. Matthew says that Jesus goes up to the mountain. And that is intentional to make us remember when a previous speech was made from a mountain. And that was when Moses was given the Old Covenant. That came down from heaven and was declared to be the way in which God's Old Covenant people were to live. And Jesus is making a declaration that the New Covenant is here. The era of the King has come. And so he goes up on a mountain so that he is seen as the one declaring his own truth, not from Moses, but his own truth. Time and time again we'll hear, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," because now the King has come. And so he is declaring as king how life in his kingdom will be. He is declaring what it is to live for him. Jesus has made it clear that we enter by repentance. If you look back in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, and Matthew says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So I'm going to repeat this again and again. You enter through repentance. You do not enter through obeying this sermon. But now you're in, what are you to do? Jesus is setting out this radical new life. Who's he teaching? Well, it says his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them. He sat down to show his authority and then he taught his disciples. But we also know at the end of the sermon as well as the start that there was a crowd listening as well. The disciples, those who already had entered by repentance, were there, but then there was a crowd around as well. So again, I'm guessing most of you here are disciples of Jesus. So this is directly teaching you how you are to live. But maybe you're here as part of the crowd. Well, Jesus welcomes you. He welcomed all that crowd to listen in because he was recruiting new followers to his kingdom. The structure of the sermon is significant. I don't think anyone here has studied classics. Anyone studying classics? Well, if you had been studying classics, you'd know that ancient Near Eastern treaties have a similar structure. There's something at the start of the treaty that the king gives to his subjects. It's a number of blessings for following him. And then there's the main part of the treaty, all that you must do to be on good terms with the king. And then there are curses at the end. What will happen if you do not follow? And we see that the sermon has a similar shape. We're going to see this evening the first section, the introduction, blessings, the blessings of being in the kingdom. And then over the next four, we will see the main body of instruction, how we are to live. And at the end, well, a slightly modified but a similar structure, curses if you are not in. That great divide between being on the right road or the wrong. So that structure is there in the sermon. This is a great statement of the king, of his new covenant era. And it's all countercultural. Just think about it. If you go out and ask people in the street, what would they say about being a Christian? They'd say, "Well, sure, it's a curse on you. It's a miserable thing to be a Christian. Well, you miss out on so much." But Jesus says, "No, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be in my kingdom." And then Jesus teaches you, this is how to live. And the world would say, "Well, that's restrictive, that's old-fashioned, that's narrow, throw it off." And they would say, "Rather, you're blessed if you follow the wide way, the way that lets you do what you want." But Jesus says, "No, you will be cursed. You must follow me if you must have life." So all that Jesus is teaching is countercultural, but if you're a Christian, you've given that faith to believe. So that gives you hopefully a short introduction as to where we're going. Jesus is telling us Christians how we are to live. We're to live a radical way so that it becomes visible to those who look in, so that we might then tell them how they can repent and enter as well. All of this life will be like Jesus' own life as we bring glory to our God. So let's step forward then and see in our first session how blessed you are, how blessed we are if we are Christians. Jesus says, firstly then, we are greatly blessed as we relate to God properly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus is telling us that we are blessed in his kingdom. Now, blessing is often thought to mean another way of saying happy. But it's more than that. Happiness is often rather subjective. I feel happy. But this is a declaration that we are accepted. To be blessed is to be accepted, to be approved, to have God's amen. Jesus is saying that you as a Christian have God's blessing on you. God is for you. He's got your back. And whatever happens, it will actually work out for your good. Remember the first disciples? They were being taught this. They didn't know what was coming next. They didn't know quite what opposition they would receive. And Jesus was telling them, you're blessed, even though you're going to find great persecution, great opposition. Just think of the uproar that came after Jesus' death and resurrection. Perhaps some of you, you're studying or you're working, and it's quite hard. You're finding the pressure to conform, the pressure to go the other way. Jesus says to you, you're blessed in the kingdom. Never forget the blessing that it is to know God. So, what are we like then? What do we want as God's people? Well, we're people who are poor in spirit because we've been humbled before a great God. That's a blessed thing, to be poor in spirit. The world around us says, hey, look at me, celebrate me. It's all about me, isn't it? That's the celebrity culture we live in. But as Christians, we're to be countercultural. We're to be poor in spirit, humble. We're to mourn over our sin. Take it seriously. Be bothered about holiness, that we might not continue in sin, that grace may abound. Jesus says that's a blessing for you, if that's how you live. To be meek in the sense of wanting others to flourish, putting the other person first, being saved to serve others, to sacrifice our lives for Jesus. And Jesus says it's blessed when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Is that what you want most? To do what is right? To do what will please God? Even if it will put you out of your friendship group? Even if you will be seen as bigoted? Well, Jesus says you're blessed. Now, the world around us will tell us you're deluded. This is a disaster. And the devil will try and tempt us, won't he? He'll tell us, why are you bothering? Why are you wasting your life? And so Jesus starts his sermon teaching his disciples. But when you relate properly to God, when you are humble before God, when you repent of your sins, when you mourn over them, when you seek a righteousness, then you will be blessed. Don't listen to the words of the unbeliever. Don't listen to the temptations of the devil. Jesus is saying there's a paradox here. If you are in the kingdom, then you are blessed as you relate properly toward God. Can I encourage you as you start out in your lives, never forget the blessing of knowing God. We are greatly blessed then as we relate properly to God. Secondly, we are greatly blessed as we relate properly to other people. Look how the Beatitudes continue from verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus moves on. Rather than the blessings that are ours before God, he now speaks of the blessings that are ours in our relations to others. Being merciful, being pure, being those who bring peace and even are willing to be persecuted. Again, this is countercultural, isn't it? You don't seem to get far in this world if you're merciful, if you're just trying to do that which the world laughs at. Stand up, be strong, make your way. No. Jesus teaches us a radically different way of living. Be merciful to others. Bend over backwards to turn the other cheek, as we'll see in a later sermon. Allow love to cover a multitude of sins. And so as you live this out this week, you can practice this, can't you, amongst one another. Will you be merciful to other folk here on camp? Will you be pure in your heart? Will you be those who want to bring peace to others? Bring people together. Solve problems. Why? Because you have received peace from God himself. It's a radically different way of living. And Jesus says that that will bring you God's blessing. You will be blessed when you relate properly to other people. Remember, Jesus is speaking this to his first disciples. In the crowd amongst that great group were those who would one day stand up and attack them. And Jesus says, you must treat them properly. You must relate to them as I want you to relate. We see that, don't we? The way that the disciples acted, particularly in the account of the Acts of the Apostles. They were careful. They were merciful. They were peacemakers. They were persecuted. And what happened? The gospel spread as the radical life of these people was shown to others. So again, can you see the paradox? Everyone around us, if you listen to the social media or you read the popular magazines, will tell you this is just a pointless way of living. You won't get heard. You've got to stand up, be strong, fight your corner. Give as good as you get. And Jesus says, no. Trust me. Believe me. Relate properly to God. Humble, repenting of your sin, relate properly to other people, merciful, pure, and peacemakers, and you will know great blessing. You will know great joy. So this is the radical way that we are to live in God's kingdom. And you know, when we do live like that, many will see and many will admire that way of living, because deep down in people's hearts, they see how brutal life can be without God. We have an opportunity to show a very winsome and attractive alternative. We are blessed then as we relate properly to God. We are blessed as we relate properly to other people. But here's the third one, which sounds even more ridiculous. We are a blessing to the world outside. We are a blessing to the world outside. Now that would sound like a bit of a crazy joke, wouldn't it, if you went out and asked people in Dorking tonight, are Christians a blessing? Is it good that there are Christians in this country? They'd probably just laugh or even perhaps say no, they're a nasty curse on the earth. But listen to what Jesus says from verse 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we're not to hide away as Christians. We're not to believe the lie that we're just to wait for Jesus to come back and stay out of the way. No, we are here to be a blessing to the world around us. But we are a blessing when we live like Jesus calls us to. It's as we live properly before God and as we live properly before one another that our blessing increases to the outside world. Jesus moves here from the third person to the second person plural. He's talking about us as a group now. You, plural, are the salt of the earth. Just as an aside, when you read the New Testament, pretty much every time you see the word you, it's a plural, not a singular. We don't have that distinction in our English, but if you're in Texas, you could say y'all. That's what's going on here in the text. You all are the salt of the earth. You together as people in the kingdom. We were discussing yesterday briefly about a book that Jim and I and some others are writing about Grace Baptist ecclesiology. Why we do church the way we do. One of the things that we see as biblical is that the church is only to be those who are born again Christians. Those who have taken on the sign of baptism. Those who are living well in holiness and faith before God. Why is that? Because we are the salt of the earth. What does Jesus say happens if the salt gets mixed, if it gets mixed up with flour or anything else? Well, it loses its saltiness and it's no longer but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So each of your local churches is to be a distinct set of Christians. Those who are salty, those who are holy, those who are separate. Why? Because that then keeps pure and is something that can be separate and do goodness to the world around. But if we just mix, if you say, I'm not going to join a church, I'm just going to stay with my friends, well then, how are you going to stay pure? If the church you're part of allows anyone to become a member, how will it stay pure? Jesus says that we are a blessing to the world when we are who we are, when we live as we should. Because then it will be clear the difference that Jesus has made to us. Do you see? So each of us individually has a responsibility to live well, to take serious God's call for holy living. But so are we to do it together, that we may stay pure. Now, of course, there's a temptation here to think, well, that's what it's all about, purity. So we go around looking at everybody's lives, tutting. Not sure about that, brother. And we become so bothered about purity that we hide away in case we get anything impure in amongst us. But what does Jesus say? You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. It's not either or. You can't choose, oh, I'm going to be a salty Christian, so I'm going to keep away from anyone who's a bit dodgy. No, you ought to shine as well because you are also the light. Do you see? We are to be both pure and visible. And as we are pure and visible, guess what? We are a blessing to the watching world. As people see us, mourn for our sins, as people see us, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, as people see us, acting mercifully to one another, making peace, being those who are willing to suffer for what we believe in. Then some of our neighbours will say, well, there's something in that. It's got some reality to it. It obviously means a lot to them. They take it seriously. What an opportunity then, as we heard earlier, to then speak of Jesus to our friends. Do you see? When we live as those in the kingdom, when we are pure and we shine, then we have opportunities to show the gospel to our neighbours. But isn't it hard? Aren't we tempted? Aren't you tempted just to keep that down a bit? Go along for the sake of an easy life. Jesus says, if you do that, then you will lose your saltiness and you will then have very little to shine around. Again, remember who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to his first disciples. He knew that they would have to stay very pure as they were given that mission to go out with the gospel to the world. They needed to shine clearly to the world around them so that the world would see the difference that Jesus had made. So can I ask you at this point, you're a Christian? Are you clearly identifying as one of his, as a baptized member of a local church? And are you therefore living actively a holy life and seeing that you keep the name of your church in good order as you live well? And are you living in a way that shows that to the people around you? That maybe there are folks in your family who are not yet Christians. They will see Christ as you live as visible, salty people. Maybe there are people at your, well, there certainly will be in your work or your place of study. Don't believe the lie that going along with the world will make it easier for you to witness. It will do just the opposite. It's as you stay pure that you then will shine, because you will then be different from those around you. Jesus then has given us a wonderful picture of what life in the kingdom is to be like. Jesus is the King. He has come to bring blessing to all his people. And he says, as you live for me, you will know much blessing personally and corporately as you gather and as you live this radically new life. Can I encourage you, keep up with this living. There's a paradox here. And the paradox is that living Jesus' way brings you blessing when all the voices around will tempt you to think that it's a curse. All the voices around you will say you're missing out. Tone it down a bit. Compromise a bit more. And Jesus says no, because then you will not be salty. You will not be distinct. And if you're not distinct, you will have nothing to offer to your unbelieving friends and neighbours. As we are poor in spirit, as we mourn over sin, as we meekly serve one another, as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that is what we can display to people around us, which will then show them Christ, whom they need to serve. So in the following sessions, we're going to see Jesus take the lid off the misunderstanding of what it is to have a changed heart and to live radically for him. We're going to see how we are to live in such a way that makes the kingdom attractive. We cannot separate religion and politics. We are to be a group of people who live a radically different life. That radically different life is driven by what we believe. It's what Jesus teaches. As we live that, we are promoting a completely better vision for society. Some of you here, you might be tempted to be a social justice warrior. Anyone tempted to be a social justice warrior? You should all be. You should be really bothered about justice. But instead of being the social justice warrior you might see in the media, you should be bothered about the social justice in your church. That's where you start to live out this kingdom living. So let me leave you just with a couple of applications that we'll see applied more in the sermon. Are you bothered about the inequality of wealth in our world? You should be, because Jesus is. And Jesus says, in your communities, in your churches, show that change by being generous and giving and serving and loving one another. And in so doing, show the fruits of the gospel to a world who looks in. Do you see how what you believe is to shape how you live, and that in itself is to show forth the gospel? Are you bothered about racism, about the pride of class? You should be. So in your church, stamp that out. Love across the boundaries. Be a people who are colorblind, who do not fuss about all the class issues that the world does. And as you do that, you will show forth the kingdom of heaven. You will show forth the way that Jesus calls you to live. So it's a very practical sermon. We're going to see lots of practical things taught to us. Jesus here is saying, you will be blessed when you do that. You will be blessed when you apply this sermon, live it out in your church community. And as you live it out, so others will see, and you will be able to tell them how they too can enter the kingdom.